Who would like to open us in prayer tonight? Anyone?
Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have a lot for us. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you give Pastor Mike, Lord,
amen.
Spirit of revelation, Lord.
Amen.
Bring the word forth, Lord, that we will be able to understand the clarity as difficult as it is in this book, Lord. Father, I just thank you for everyone that's here and for this time of study and fellowship in Jesus'
name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we are delving into, as Mark said, there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of, is it literal? Is it symbolic? Remember that Jesus, what he said to John, he says, you need to write down what you see, what is now, and what will take place later. So there is that three chord of what he's seen, what is taking place now in the churches, which he wrote to Revelation 2 and 3, but also what will take place later. So what does later mean? Does that mean our time? Does that mean later a few years from now? Or does it mean during the church age? So we are unpacking Revelation. I just finished Revelation 12 on Friday, and I'm working really hard. It took me a month finish Revelation 12, and so it might take us a month to get through it, because it's about 30 pages, and I have about 100 scripture verses tied to just Revelation 12, which is brilliant on how God ties in his word throughout history, right? It's amazing that the Genesis and the Revelation 12 it's the same story. It's working through the prophets, it's working through the words of Jesus, it's working through Paul's words, but it's pretty amazing. So as we get closer into this place of, like we're here now, I felt compelled that the study has to be a little bit more intense, so we just kind of glaze over it, but we really go after the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in this, there will be times where I'll say, this is what I believe. You don't have to believe that. That's okay. And there'll be times in which I will present something that I don't necessarily believe, but to be true to what we've started the class with, it is that we look at the different theologies because they have great value. And what I do when I read I read a book right now that I don't know if I believe everything about it, what the author's saying, but what it makes me do is to go back to scripture and say, why? Instead of, I just don't believe it. Why? Well, because. Because why? Well, because I just don't. Well, why don't you? Because it's this loop of thinking that's not really going after of the revelation of Jesus. So, yeah, if I can, this author, as I read, is Dr. Michael Heiser. I think he's pretty well respected. He's challenging Revelation 12 for me because he says in Job 1 and 2, when the Satan appears before God, it's not talking about the devil.
Really?
Everyone goes, wait a second here. So he's saying that in the Old Testament, the Satan is just an accuser. It's called the Satan.
Oh, the accuser.
It never talks about how we know the devil to be. He took on that in the New Testament, but the Satan is part of God's counsel, that his job on earth was to roam through the earth and report to God what was taking place on the earth. And he was part of God's counsel, his team, that his job was to roam the earth and give reports of what was going on.
The earth. God doesn't need a counsel to do that.
What's that?
God doesn't need a counsel to do that.
Okay, so let's not be people who go no without saying no. Hold on, I don't say I'm agreeing with it, but it does make me look at, and it's so much deeper than that, Veronica.
Well, I've heard this before, but also that Satan and Lucifer are not the same.
It could be, yeah. And there is a theology we'll get into where Lucifer was, it's out of Isaiah and Ezekiel, Some believe that Lucifer was the worshiping angel in heaven who led part of the fall. But that's also debatable.
Yeah.
So I have thoroughly enjoyed, it's been one of the most intense things I've ever done in my life. But I've thoroughly enjoyed the expanding of not saying it has to be this, and if someone contradicts it, I'm going to say, and you are of the devil, or the Satan. And just being able to go back and say, what does the Word of God say? Because it's all about a revelation of Jesus. It's all about staying loyal to Jesus. And to think that I've got God figured out. But we bring into our theologies, even we bring in our reading of the Scripture, our perspective, our upbringing, whether we were raised in church or not. We can bring into the Scripture just the same over and over again what we believe, without allowing the Scripture. So that's why I read a lot of people that challenge me, because as one rabbi said, he goes, in the Western church, we have what is called the lullaby effect, which we read it so often that we just kind of go to sleep. While the rabbis, even the rabbis who did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they wrestled with the text, their first question in Genesis was this: there's a snake talking to a woman. Anybody think that's weird? Have you talked to a snake recently?
Donkeys talk too.
Exactly.
So there might be animals we're talking about.
Well, exactly. That's the whole thing. If it becomes so common to us that the donkey is rebuking the prophet, why? Why is God, and it just creates this, there's a further understanding. That's what we're trying to do in Revelation.
So you mean the person that made up the whole story about Dr. Doolittle actually got it right?
I don't know. Or C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, where you have talking animals, you know. But
if you're talking about the blind witch from Wardrobe, that was pretty spot on. That was supposed to be Jesus.
I guess I know. So, just keep laying that foundation that I might present stuff that I don't know if I agree with, but I want us to think and push back. But what I want you to push back was, show me where you got that from Scripture. And not just, I heard a televangelist on YouTube say this,
yeah.
I said, I don't care. I don't care. I want Scripture to be the thing, like, well, how do we wrestle with this text when God, when the Word says this? Right? Because if you've got a camera and one of those cool microphones, you're a web pastor. You're a web prophet. You're a web everything. All you need is a cool microphone and a little camera, and you can say, that's it. Let's go to Scripture. Let's go to the Bible and wrestle with text. Right? I think it's very healthy. And can I say congratulations to most of you, all of you? No, really seriously? Because most people I've known who are in the faith, they don't want to wrestle with the text. They just want to be told what to believe. Just tell me what to believe. Tell me what to do. Tell me what, instead of going, man, let's wrestle with this, because there's so much richness in this. So congratulations that you guys are, keep coming. Thank you. Says a lot about who you are as followers of Christ.
You're like,
yeah. Right? Revelation chapter 8. Let's open. We're gonna we covered we went a little bit past 6, but we're gonna go back and start at 6. Revelation 8:6. Thank you all for being here tonight. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them, and we looked at last week that non-biblical texts have the names of the seven trumpets of the seven angels, but it's not biblical. The Bible doesn't say what the names are, but there are not like the Book of Enoch, the Book of Tobit. There are books of Jewish tradition that have the names of the seven angels. But verse 7, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. Interesting language, was thrown into the sea. So what is that refers to? Someone controlling that. was thrown into the sea. It wasn't just happened, just didn't happen. But there was a definite article of intent that was taking place. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet. And a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star, interesting enough, it has a name, is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. 12, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. God bless you, by the way. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Verse 13, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. Okay, so a couple questions that confronts the interpreter for us to interpret these verses. Number one, what is the relationship of the trumpets to the preceding seals and the following bowls? What is the relationship? Because we just got to the seals. Jesus doesn't say, but since Jesus opened the first six, we can surmise that Jesus opened the seventh, which now opened out. It didn't open into any kind of a plague or something. It opened up to the next set of judgments on the earth, which now is known as the trumpets, okay? The other question we have to ask are these events described in a symbolic way or a literal way or a combination of both? Then if it is literal, then we have some issues we're going to have to deal with. If it's symbolic, we got some issues we got to deal with. And if it's both, then there's some issues we got to deal with. Right? That we have to, interpreting this apocryphal language, we have to, it leaves this mystery where we have to really look at and think through what John is seeing and what he's showing us. So in this, the first thing we have is the angel. We touched on it last week. Let's go back to it. Remember from last week, if you were here, these trumpet sounds and these plagues look very familiar. We've seen them before. Do you remember where we have seen them before? California. Everyone, I think that was good. That was a good one. Well played, sir. Well played.
Hopefully, you're not
props. Exactly. I've got family in California, right?
You too. Down there right now. Ask your family.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, where we have seen this before is when God sent judgment on Egypt. In the Exodus, the story of the Exodus. So if you remember last week, if you were here, I talked about reading a book, Exodus, the Exodus you may have passed over by Rabbi David Freeman. Again, he's not a believer in Jesus, but he is a believer in God, Jehovah. And he also wrestled with his text. And what we found, what they found in the original text, the Hebrew text of the Exodus and the judgments of God, was that when the Bible says there came hail and fire mixed with blood, that literally there was fire inside the hail. So it wasn't like lightning flashed and it looked like as the hail was falling, it looked like fire as it fell to the earth. But it was literally hail with fire in the center of it.
Like,
say that louder.
I wonder if that was kind of like a
hydrogen, like a different kind of chemical than the fire that we know, the gas that we know is fire. I wonder if that was like,
right?
Some sort of a different chemical.
She's on something.
Wow.
Can I go there, Mike, just real quick?
Sure.
She's on to something there, because there are scientists, okay, because you know when God created the heavens and the earth, created water. Water is H2O. They did it in a lab. They mixed hydrogen and oxygen together in a pressurized container. Didn't work. They were missing one element. They added an explosion to it, you know, like a flame spark. Poof, okay, that they could be failed. Because it turned the sides of the chamber black, but then they looked and there was water vapor dripping down the sides of the chamber. So I wonder if she's onto something. Maybe God puts the hydrogen and oxygen molecules into these hailstones and somehow sets them on fire.
Right?
And then, you know how they say fall to science? I am falling to science.
Yeah, there's
the movie theater.
If this is, and some of the things, that, let me back up a little bit here, because that's where we're unpacking this. There are those who believe in the basic questions that these are parallel events or they're simultaneous. So when we start seeing the mountain and the earth and all these things taking place, the trumpets and then the bowls, these are simultaneous taking place from different perspectives of what God is doing to bring judgment on the earth. So the first seals were God giving Satan permission, the four horsemen, so forth. He's giving them permission to ravage, to go out on the earth. Now we're stepping into God's going to the earth saying, I'm bringing judgment to the earth. And so some did the math on it, and it's like with all the destruction on the earth, was there going to be anything left? If you start making it this happen and then a period of time and then this happen, or is this kind of like the Gospels? Not saying I agree with it, but like the Gospels, same story, four different authors who give a different perspective of the same story. So what Matthew sees and what John sees is the same thing, but how they emphasize it is different. Matthew is more to the Roman population, it's more of that. Mark is more to the Jewish population. Luke is more to the general. The logic of it as a doctor, and John is the intimate part of the story. So as we're interpreting, there's a lot more going on here. So if he's our successor or sequel, is it all the same going on, different perspectives, or these are events that are, first you got the bowls, then you got, first you got the seals, then you got the trumpets, and so they're successive in order. And as we get into the things of God, his judgments, first of all, are things that he does, and there's other things that he allows demonic forces. When we get to Revelation chapter 9, we're going to get to that. So there's a lot to unpack here. So the first one is, here came this hail, fire, and it's mixed with blood. So some believe that this is a symbolism of the martyrdom of Revelation chapter 6. Where these men and women who have been killed for Jesus Christ, they cry out and say, how much longer, O Lord, until you avenge our blood? And so this is part of when the trumpet sounds, where God is using, either symbolically or literally, the blood of the saints as a reminder to those on earth what they did in murdering the people of Christ's followers.
So, talk about Egypt, he turned the water to blood.
Correct.
We believe it was literal.
Right.
You know, and he brought the fire in brimstone to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
So why would we think in Revelations it's going to be symbolic? Are we just hoping?
So last week, this is the first place where I believe this is literal.
Yeah.
This is not symbolic. But to be fair to what we've been doing, I need to present the symbolic view, right? So in the symbolic view, this is giving I'll just tell you what they're saying. In the symbolic view, they're showing natural disasters that is taking place on the earth, unexplainable events that have brought mass destruction on the earth. It could be volcanic activity. It could be storms. It could be all these events where destruction has happened over the history of the world since Christ specifically. that these are events that have taken place on the earth for God to gain the attention of people. Hey, listen, you don't have control. You're not in charge here. There is a God that you're going to one day give an account to. Right? So let's take for a moment what's going on in California. Right? California, every state. We're in control. We got things that are going as we want to. But we can't handle 2 weeks of deluge of water. They're flooding out. Right? And the good thing is the reservoirs are filling up. Yeah. Praise God for that. Man has a tendency to think we can control our own destiny. And here's a little tweak of some rain. And we realize how out of control we are. But my personal belief, the few times I'm going to do this in our class, because the plagues of Egypt were real, and God is revisiting the earth like he's revisiting the earth, not just Egypt. He's showing his power to the earth. Why? For them to acknowledge he is God. We're going to see in Revelation chapter 9. To acknowledge that he is God, that man is in control, that man doesn't have all the power, that man can't save himself. He is sending natural things on the earth to get men's attention to say, you are not God. No matter how hard you're trying. So to explain, how are they going to explain a hail with fire in it mixed with blood? Pause for a moment. I believe this is literal. What would that be like on the earth? What would it be like? We've all probably lived through a hailstorm of some sort. What would that be like if you, as you go undercovering, as the hail's coming down and you notice balls of fire inside the hail and there's blood in that as well?
Freaky.
Mark.
I don't know about the blood process. An angel took a sensor, blowing fire from the altar, threw it to the earth. And I'm just looking here. Fire and ice. California wildfire makes its own hail.
Huh. Really? Fascinating.
I don't know about the word blood.
See, what God did with Egypt was the first plague was, if you remember, the Nile was blood, right? That alone would have been devastating to the economy of Egypt because everything about Egypt was with the Nile. That's how they watered their crops. That's how they fed their family. But God, what he did was to give Pharaoh, did we talk about last week that the hardened heart of Pharaoh? Okay. So what God was doing was he's intensifying on Pharaoh to say, I am God, you are not. Because Pharaoh was a god to Egypt. He was intensifying the judgments to get people to finally humble themselves before him and acknowledge that he is God. Pharaoh didn't. So the final judgment that came was the killing of the firstborn. What we see in Revelation is very similar. He starts with this. It's only a third. Now, if that's literally only a third, or it's meaning there's a small part, God could do this to the whole planet if he wanted to. He could do this to every human being, but he limits his judgment to a portion. Why? He wants man to repent of being God. We make awful gods.
Yeah.
We're just awful, right? And so when John says a third, God, what he's doing is he's intensifying the pressure on mankind to say, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to give your allegiance to? That's the book of Revelation. Again, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to be loyal to? And so God recognizes the heart of mankind is such that the message of, hey, Jesus loves you, he really does, isn't going to work. So what does he have to do? He has to bring judgment. We do that to a very small degree to our children. When our children are like, you need to obey mommy. No. You need to obey your daddy. No. And then you go, okay, you don't, no. And finally, at least in my family, my dad had no trouble getting some form of corporal punishment on my bottom. The judgment increased to understand the seriousness of where I was going. That if I continued that behavior unchecked, that behavior eventually would destroy my life. So we kind of get this in that way. Yeah, Kim.
I doing that, that if there was a god that they worshipped, and that in each play it was kind of a thumb in there.
Exactly.
Against that
right.
god.
Right. In Egypt, yes.
Yeah.
So there was, like, the frogs was a specific god. Pharaoh, they had the sun god, right? So what we're seeing here is in some ways a little different, but we're seeing a replay of the Exodus story. We're seeing once again that, you know, as human beings, we haven't really changed that much.
Nothing.
We're thousands of years later, and we're still dealing with the same thing, right? Because Solomon says there's really nothing new under the sun. It just looks different because we're better at technology.
Yeah.
Lori.
Yeah, so, okay. So it says that these things were, the earth was burned up. So that fire was a serious fire.
In the third of the earth was?
Yes. And I'm also thinking, mixed with blood, it could have been hail, it could have been fire, and it could have been blood drops. But even despite that possibility, blood itself doesn't absorb into the earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the thing. It says the earth does not drink blood. And so imagine, I mean, if the earth is covered with blood, yet it's burning, I mean, in those third places, in those
right.
places, whether
right.
it's
right,
in
right, right.
on or in what spot, nevertheless,
right.
you know, if there's ice from the hail and there's blood and it's still all burning up, like, wow, again, that maybe different chemicals for the fire.
Yeah,
that's pretty intense.
Yeah, I was listening to a guy actually on the way home from church today, and he was talking about when we get to the points of the heavens or here, that God in control, he can in any moment rearrange the stars and rearrange the heavens any way he wants.
Right.
And Jesus even talks about it in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 25, that on the last great terrible day of the Lord, the sun will be like sackcloth. That God has the ability to take constellations and take universes and go, I spoke you into existence. I need you there. I need you there. Or just, I don't say the word. He can just do what he wants, right?
Yeah.
So what we take as normal and what we take as solid and what we take as, you know, the North Star is always in the north and that continent will always be there. God is, there's a real good possibility that God in the last days, one of the things he's going to do to catch the attention of people is to rearrange the universe.
We
like to think that our planetary system and everything is stable, right? Because in God's perspective, in our perspective, it is, and in God's it might not be. And there's even some evidence that they thought that one of the planets, possibly Mars, was out of different orbit and caused some issues. And that's where you come up with some of these different perspective and tribes that were in different parts of the world. They have similar views and writings about, you know, so it's kind of interesting. So we think it's stable, but who's to say that it can't easily?
Yes, they have rogue stars that don't follow patterns. They got rogue, you know, James, I don't know if you guys have followed the James Webb telescope, but man, it's been looking, they're trying to look back into time where the Big Bang happened, right? And they're, as they're looking back, they thought, well, it's even further than what we believed. It's mind-blowing. They're finding universes that they never even knew existed, that they couldn't, you know, and our God says, I hold them in my hand. You know, this is just where I live. You know, whoo, he's a big God. Yes.
Well, talking about, you know, our universe being stable or whatever, doesn't it talk about the earth reeling and like a drunken person?
Yes, right.
So, if they are to say that one earthquake moved our axis, you know,
which
affect the weather and
sure.
everything. And if, you know, if it moves more, hey, the North Star, I mean, it will change perspective.
Right.
She's on the sun there, Pastor Mike. Even in airports, they've had to adjust the compasses and the headings on runways because they're off.
Yeah,
true. I've noticed it in my entire life, and I'm only 43 almost, but it seems like especially in the last 10-15 years, the sunrises and sunsets in all four seasons are off. They've even proven our day is no longer 24 hours anymore. We're losing nanoseconds. And if this keeps going, when they figure another 10, 15, 30 years, we're going to be down to a 23 and a half hour day.
I tell you guys,
it's happening.
So pay attention. Your redemption draws near.
Yes.
Right? Now, whatever that looks like, our redemption is drawing near. Thus, we have mandates by Jesus to go make disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So what has been so wonderful for me is keeping before me all the time I study the eternal perspective. All this is going away. And we know that, all this, but how much of our life and energy are given to the now and not thinking of the eternal? Right. And what is eternal is us. This is really important. When we gather, when we share the message, it is of huge importance. We're not just going to church or going to study. We are investing our lives into eternal things that will resonate throughout eternity. And there is coming a moment when all this is done. It's all gone. It's over. We have a really high important calling to do what Jesus called us to do. And so it's helping me to think, as I hear the negative reports, which one of the things I'm fasting is negativity, it's been harder than food. I'm telling you. I've repented more over negativity than God, I'm hungry. Because it just flows. But we are at that point of time. We could be at that point of time that we're not in the last days, but we're in the last days. We're at that time where things are starting to align, like we're just talking about, things where the universe itself is shifting, things are changing. And so it's really important that as long as we have breath, as long as we're on this planet, we are important to what God's purposes and plans in the kingdom is. And what's important are people.
Yes. Yes.
You guys are really important.
That's the only thing we can do.
Right? Let that solidify. Yeah.
The Lord must have thought it was important when we talked about him, because back here in Malachi it said, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord.
Yeah.
I thought that was so cool. First time I heard that.
So right now, Jesus is in the room with us. We're two or three gathered in my name. I am in the midst. Right now, Jesus is in our midst. We're two or three gathered. He's there. Now, he's with us by Holy Spirit, right? It's not like we have to get two before Jesus show up. But there's that awareness of presence, that awareness that we are really going after his word. We're really talking about him and his word. We're really going after understanding unto what? Not just so we can identify who the Antichrist is. It's being able to go after the kingdom and the person of Jesus Christ and our part on this planet. Our prayers, we looked at last with the bulls, our prayers are huge. Don't ever stop praying. Even if you don't fully believe it's working, don't stop. You don't have to feel it. It's obedience. What our society does is they try to explain natural events or events that are massive in our culture through natural means. I don't think they're going to be able to explain it through natural means here. Right? And so the plagues were to get the attention of Egypt that he's God. When we see events, if my people, which are called by my name, but do you know what the verse before that says? If there's no rain, if there's drought, if there's locusts or plagues, if you see anything taking place on the earth that is not producing or productive for people, then if my people, which are called by my name. So God is wanting us to have eyes of the natural realm because they clue us in to what is going on, that we can now enter into that space through prayer. If my people, we know the verse, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, Where is he going to hear that? He's going to, I'll hear it from heaven. And I will heal your land. So we are now at a point where this is not possible. We're now at a point where God's judgment has to come on the earth. And what we see is with the first judgment, a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So think about this. Think about fruit trees. Think about pine trees. Think about every form of trees and what they provide for our earth. Yes?
So are you saying that this has gotten to a point where God's people cannot repent and have them heal the earth?
No, not at all. No. What I'm saying is that the earth has become so wicked that God cannot. We're in a season of grace right now. We're in the time of grace that the earth has become so wicked that judgment has to come. It has to happen. That God, through his grace, pushes back what the earth deserves because we're in a season of grace right now. That season has now come to an end. It doesn't, my personal belief, it doesn't mean that people can't walk into grace personally for salvation. But it means that the world system and the world as a whole, God has now had to bring judgment upon that. And he does it through what he did with the plagues of Egypt. So Pharaoh was given a season to repent. He was given opportunity. And it goes back even to when Joseph was second in command. And they got to experience the blessing of God because of the servant Joseph. So now, Exodus says, a Pharaoh rises up that neither knew the works of Joseph or God. And they now take this burgeoning community outside of the Egyptian community in the land of Goshen. We have this Israeli community that's God's blessing and prospering, and it's going great. And so the Pharaoh goes, I don't know this, but I know these people need to be put into slavery. So they are put into slavery, but they keep growing. So now what we need to do is we need to kill every male child. And so God finally says, the people are crying out for deliverance, and God says, okay, now it's time. We're at that point on the earth right now. It's time for his judgment. It has to happen. There's no turning back. And it's going to progressively get more and more intense. Yeah, Carmen.
Well, just taking it to present day, it says God eats the shed hands that shed innocent blood. And,
correct.
And, you know, across the world, and the United States is basically the one that has promoted it at the beginning, the abortion thing.
Right.
You know, the millions of, you know, talking about blood being poured out, the martyrs, it might be those,
right?
You know, aborted babies.
Yes, yeah. There, I don't know if I want to go there. There's a strong push of theology in the Big C church world that God is a God of love, which means there is no judgment and he brings no wrath. And it's on record that is totally wrong. It is his love that brings judgment. Because without his judgment, he doesn't give people the opportunity to repent. So, yeah. Someone turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 17-23. Someone turn to his Exodus chapter 9, verses 23-26. So what we're going to see here is that this isn't a new thing that's just one day going to happen. But what we're seeing is God is replaying over and over again to the world an opportunity through judgment to bring repentance. So who's got Exodus chapter 9, verses 23-26? Anybody get there? Just bust it out loud if you want. Do I need to turn there? I know Exodus is not in the New Testament. 23-26.
23-26.
Then Moses stretched out his staff, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the
very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only the land where the people of Israel were, there was no hail.
Okay. So it was such, I've been in a hailstorm, but nothing like this, right? Someone go to Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 17 through 23. Would someone read that?
Yes. What, 17 through which?
17 through 23.
Thus says the Lord God, are you he or whom, of whom I have spoken in olden times? By my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for years that I would bring you Gog against them. But in that day when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, my wrath shall come up into my nostrils. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I said, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking or cosmic catastrophe in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth, shall tremble and shake in my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall, natural or artificial, shall fall to the ground. And I will call for the sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother over the dividing of booty. And with pestilence and bloodshed will I enter into judgment with Gog. And I'll rain upon him and upon his orders and upon the many peoples that are with him, torrents of rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. The next one.
Yeah, keep going.
Thus will I demonstrate my greatness and my holiness, and I will recognize, understand, and know in the eyes of many nations. Yes, they shall know that I am the Lord, the sovereign ruler, who calls forth loyalty and obedient service.
Notice there are similar rain of hailstones, rain of fire, rain, right? Mm-hmm. Notice that God is bringing judgment on the earth because judgment is necessary. This right now, this age of grace, is amazing.
Kind of have an epiphany here. I'm going to put a disclaimer in there like you do. This is according to my thoughts. I wonder how close we are to the Ezekiel 38 board that just mentioned. And then aren't Gog and Magog technically Ukraine and Russia?
Russia and Iran.
Because look at it. They're fighting over oil and gas. It's what's starting this whole charade over there. We all know the money we're sending is coming. But something's going to happen soon where they're going to need resources. And guess who they're going to go to get them, whether they like it or not? They're going to Israel. But that's not the oil and the wine. They're after the natural gas. Russia's been after Israel's natural gas for years. It's coming. We're literally on the precipice of this Ezekiel 38 war. You just mentioned it earlier. Watch the signs. They're right in front of us.
Putin already is in with Iran, and he has made he's gone to Turkey and arranged for Turkey and Syria to get together, and there you have Gog and Magog alliance.
Yeah,
it's forming. It's slowly forming right now, but it could form overnight.
Okay, so there's different thoughts on that, because I've heard Russia. I've heard Middle East. I've also heard that John is speaking of not a nation, but of an actual person. So this is the beginning of an introduction to the Antichrist. So Joshua Richardson, not my son, but Josh Richardson, he is a real good Bible scholar, I would.
Is it Joel Richardson?
Is it Joel Richardson? Oh, thanks. I was with my son for 2 days, Josh. Mm-hmm. Joel Richardson is a good one. There's also a guy that I follow, and his name is, I want to make sure I say it right, because he's a Jewish man, Amir Sephardi.
Sephardi.
So I have an app. I have an app right now called what is it?
Telegram.
Yeah. So I would encourage to follow him because and his A-M-I-R and his last name is T-S-A-R-F-A-T-I. So he's got, because of his, he was I think a high official, a major, a colonel in the Iraq, in the Israeli army. He's got connections, but he's a Messianic Jew, he's a full follower of Jesus Christ. He does a lot of stuff on end times, but they believe like the Antichrist is going to come out of Turkey, and there is something I'm watching right now. I fully believe. Keep your eye on Israel consistently, and there is the okay. We're starting to get into the now of stuff. Right now, there is. The Israeli government has gone very right-wing, very Zionist, very, very religious Jew, and there are 80,000 people marched against the government Netanyahu on Saturday, opposing some of their platforms, what they want to do. But also there's these Abrahamic Accords that are beginning to take place where Israel is starting to make peace offerings, extending peace offerings to other Middle Eastern countries, because I think the main reason is they're afraid of Iran. Right. And so some of these Middle Eastern countries know that the zealousness of Iran to bring in back Sharia law is such that they're afraid of them because they got a pretty good living. So there's these movements that we need to watch, be aware of. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, nation against nation, look up, your redemption's drawing near.
Yeah.
So the perspective, again, is not who's what. The perspective is always the sense of our redemption. It's the eternal thing. So, and I'll catch you, Mark. Even when Jesus, you remember when he sent out his disciples, two by two, and they came back and they said, Lord, leave the demons, right? And Jesus rejoiced with them. Do you remember what he said to them afterwards, though? You recall? Very good. Right. He said, yea, that you have power and authority over demons, but here's the priority, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He keeps bringing us back into, if we don't keep the eternal perspective, we can really get kind of messed up here on earth. So fear can take place, anxiety and worry can take place, and he's constantly bringing us back to there's something bigger going on that I want you to see. So as we're watching this stuff, if we get afraid, wrong thing to deal with. It is, look up, your redemption's drawing near. Mark.
I was scratching my nose the first time. If you
want to follow him. Who's this?
Amar, look up, behold Israel.
Behold Israel, yes. Yeah.
That's his website.
Another good message.
Behold Israel. Behold
Israel. She has him on her what?
Hold on a second. Behold Israel. Okay.
It's All Tree Ministries with Jan Markell. Mm-hmm. She runs a radio program. She has Wally, or I mean, Marston Party on her lot. And then also J.D. Farag, who's out of White. He's had him at his church. One of the rare ones that actually talks about the end times.
So, unto what, though? It has to be unto something. If all we're getting is getting information like, hey, well, when's beer? We're missing the point of Revelation. Point of Revelation is that we have a responsibility. We have a job to do for the king, because this is going to happen, right? So that means our witness, our sharing, what we're talking about in stewarding right now, it's all ties in to what got the eternal perspective. So it's important that we just don't gather information, but we are saying this is motivating us to the eternal thing. Okay, so we're going to try to get through Revelation 8 tonight. So now think about this. Dangerous hell, or mixed hell with other things, throughout the Mediterranean was a warning of divine judgment. So if that was to take place throughout the Mediterranean, through that culture, they didn't look like hell as, oh, it's hailing. It was always for them, not always, it was consistently for them a sign of some form of judgment was coming from God. The destruction of all the green grass means the impending death of sheep, goats, and cattle, hence the end of the world supply of meat, milk, and cheese. So economically, and we're going to get this in Revelation, we're going to get this in Revelation 12 in a moment. When the Bible talks about, when John says the whole world, what he was referring to during that time was the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire was the whole world. So, John is in the Roman Empire. Grass is gone. Fruit trees are gone. All this stuff is gone. So, just keep going down the food chain. If all the grass is gone, what are the animals going to eat? Keep going down. Sheep and goats were huge in that culture for food. So, remember in Revelation chapter 6, when the plague of when the horseman of plague was unleashed on the earth, it could be because of these events, starvation is beginning to take place on the earth, because, which is the one of the four horsemen, because of the destruction of the grass and the trees. So now, do we know anything about supply shortages in our culture? This is going on steroids. So now there is a world supply shortage of meat for people to eat. Now we're not going to be done yet, because most people in this culture were fish eaters. We're going to get to that, right? So in verse 8, am I in the right? I'm in Revelation 12, sorry. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown in the sea. Now, some commentators believe that's like an asteroid of some sort. It's a huge mountain. It doesn't necessarily have to be, but it's something that is going to hit the of divine origin. This is not natural. This is divine origin, because it's thrown. It doesn't just happen. That God, through the blowing of the trumpet, there's something that hits the sea. And the result of that is a sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the natural outcome of this divine issue is food supplies, where most people ate fish, that has now been greatly reduced. The way to get the fish to market has been greatly reduced, because the ships necessary, and don't think about like the ship containers that we have today. Think about these little small ships, boats, whatever, that were on. That's what John was talking about. For us, it will be the bigger containers. But these were now destroyed. So now the supply chain of getting food to the world is now greatly diminished. What happens, and we've seen it already in our culture, but it's been in every culture, people try to explain this by natural means.
So, if he was looking into what was happening in the future, why do you think they were big ships?
Saying what's that?
Well, if he was looking at something that was going to take place in the future, why do you think he was seeing little ships like in his day? Why couldn't he see big ships?
Well, it all depends if he's seeing a future event,
right,
or if he's seeing current event, right, that also applies to the future. So like the book of Romans, it had a current event application that still applies to us today. Every book of the New Testament does that as well. So we can't assume that John was seeing big cargo ships, right? It could be that what he's seeing is what was currently going on, but it has an impact for us today as well. That's the beauty of Scripture. It's lasted for thousands of years, right? Now, it may be that he saw a vision of the future. Could be. I don't know. But it's not an assumption, because like when we get into the locusts, a lot of people are saying, oh, those are Apache helicopters.
Right.
And I don't think there's anything, so my personal opinion, I don't think there's anything to do with Apache helicopters. We'll get into Revelation chapter 9. I will give what I believe, and I believe the text support, okay? So what John is seeing, what's most important is what John is seeing is this place where God's judgment is now getting more intense. Started with the grass, started with the trees. The natural outflow of that is there's going to be issues of food insecurity is the word now. Now we have the ocean, and this is exactly again, not exactly, but this is again an Exodus reference where God put the Nile, it became blood through Moses putting, I think, his staff at the tip of the Nile, and it became blood. Now, go to La Jolla Beach, go to the Lincoln City, go to the Oregon Coast, go somewhere, and what you're seeing is not the blue of the ocean, you're seeing the red of blood. And what you're seeing is every form of fish that's caught into that third part is coming up out of the ocean dead, and you're going to see huge whales, you're going to see sharks. Every form of fish that is in the ocean, there's a portion of them that are just going to be floating on the top of the ocean dead. Ships will disappear.
Slight problem there, Pastor Mike.
I'm sorry, say it again.
Slight problem. You would not want to be standing on the seacoast because it just says a huge mountain controlling the ocean. You know what's going to happen to the ocean if something that big hits? You ever see what happens when we see a log on? Tsunami City.
Well,
you'd be washed out to sea.
Well, maybe, might be. But since God is doing that, it might not happen like that at all. It might be just the blood hits the ocean and it doesn't become what we know like a tsunami that wipes out the land. Because he doesn't say that it destroys the land. He says it destroys the ships and the sea.
Well, you're right. God can defy the laws of
whatever he wants. He's kind of a big deal.
Imagine how bad that would smell.
Yeah. Say it out loud. Everyone,
can you imagine how bad that would smell for probably miles and miles?
Yeah, let's enter into the text instead of reading it from arm's length. This is going to greatly disrupt our world and our planet. This is going to be a huge disruption. This is not a little deal that God's doing here. Because the consequences of sin are so great and man's heart is so evil, we'll see it in Revelation chapter 9. That God is doing extreme things on a progressive scale to say, I'm real. I am real. I am real. I am real. You're not God. I am God. And it's amazing man's ability. When I say man, I say humankind. Right. To still harden our hearts. Mm-hmm. I've said this many times. When God calls us sheep, he's not paying us a compliment. Let me get quick with you. Veronica, go ahead.
Oh, well, you know, thinking on the flood, Noah's flood, it was to destroy evil.
Right.
To preserve the seed by which,
the Messiah's coming. Yes.
The Messiah must come.
Yeah.
And to give humankind another chance. So, yes, because he's love, he's given people a chance, but he's also destroying what's evil on the earth.
Right. Right.
So I'm, because he's both. This is it. This is the end. He is destroying evil.
Right.
And bringing in the wheat.
Right. Absolutely. So, yes, Mark.
Yeah, trying not to throw another wrench in the works.
Oh, throw it, brother. That's all good.
If you're John and you're on the love of God and you're seeing some future event, would you not be screwed up?
Absolutely.
I can't even get my head wrapped around seeing those type of events happening.
Right, absolutely.
You naturally want to go back to what you see in your day to try to describe the events.
Absolutely. I think to throw another wrench back at you, was that, and this is not wrench throwing, by the way, he's my friend. What we have got to realize, though, is that God is not going to show John something that will make sense 3,000 years down the road, or 5,000 years, whatever it is. It had to make sense because he's writing this letter to the seven churches. It had to make sense to their time and every time afterwards. So throughout church history, this book has to make sense just like Romans does and Galatians does and Ephesians does. It has to be something where I understand what's going on, and not just 3,000 years from now, everybody will get it. And most of the church history won't. So That's why I kind of have this thing of, he's not just describing these events here, maybe, and he'd have to use what he knows, but would it make, he has to use language that would, the Church of Laodicea would understand, the Church of Thyatira would understand, and the Church all throughout the ages would use a language, right? It's not, so, but it very, it could be, yeah. Lori, then we'll move on.
Yeah,
thank you.
Just kind of talk, zeroing in on what you were saying, the eternal perspective. We really do need to keep this eternal perspective. Because if we happen to still be alive when this is going on, and it's happening in our arena, we're down at wherever, the river here, and we're seeing this happen, we have to know how to cope with it. We don't have to know how to process it. We have to know how to help people find their way to eternity, you know, in a different arena. I mean, we have to, it's like, you know, how you gonna, you know, going into disaster relief, any kind of disaster relief, you have to be able to go, you know, and,
right.
and not worry about your own safety and security in order to find souls to get into the kingdom of God.
Right. Yeah, there is, this is burning to my heart, guys. This is so, and I kind of be real vulnerable to you, kind of be, and just, and be raw with you guys right now, and just say, it's okay. You know, our baptismal has not been used in a long time. We got to do something about that.
Right?
We can't save anyone. That's not our call. But our call is to share the message. And I don't know what to do with that. I don't know. I would love every week, every day, we just keep the baptism open, just change the water out, and we are baptizing people into the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. And this is one of the things I'm fasting about. I'm fasting for breakthrough. Is I think it's true throughout our whole valley. As I'm talking to churches, the baptismals are empty. And we just don't want to like keep shuffling to make sure that we got enough people in the building to be viable. We got to see souls won. And that's been my number one. When I talked to Jeff, I said, I'm going to start fasting. He goes, let's invite the church. Okay, cool. I'm like, God, I've got, give me children or I die, I think the prophet said. We got to see that baptismal start to be used of people confessing Jesus Christ. Because this is real.
Yes.
Can I just say that maybe for a while we won't be using that baptismal? Be walking on the river dikes and will we baptize them in the river?
I don't care. Yeah.
No,
give
what
me a
saying
no, yes.
is that we want to bring them into the church and baptize them.
Yeah.
We may have to baptize them down there and they'll come into the church. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Because we can't get them in here sometimes until after they come to the Lord.
Yes. Do it in a pool. Do it. I've been with you. And I want you guys, I want to pause here and I want us to pray because this is what changes a nation and culture. It's when people come to know Christ and they live their lives according to the kingdom, it changes culture. And I finished Revelation 12 and I'm going, man, there's a war going on. And he's going after the seed of the woman. Which goes back to Genesis chapter 3, which now Paul says in Romans is both Jew and Gentile.
It goes back to your Christmas verse down in Revelation 12.
Yeah, we're in a war for souls, right? So would you and I, can we pause for a moment? And maybe you know someone personally that is not at a place of accepting Christ. Can we just fill the bowls? Can we just go after a little bit? And we're not just say, God, we need to see this. Because that's why we exist, is to go make disciples. That's why we're here. So can we just take a couple minutes?
Yeah,
and
really?
We almost got the exact same thing you're saying. It was saying that, you know, we are making disciples, and that so many people think, but that the church is not for the lost. The church is for the believers, and that we are supposed to go out and save the lost and then bring them into
right.
the church, and that when you bring them to church, don't expect pastors to do the work, but we are the workers, and that we are supposed to be the ones to do that. So yeah, it's exactly everything you're saying. It's like,
so let's just believe Holy Spirit saying something to this valley, right? And let's just agree with it, right?
Yeah.
So would you take a moment and just, if you pray in a prayer language, great. If you don't, you don't have to. That's not what it's about. Can we just entreat the Father for just a moment?
Oh, God, oh God.
Oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God, oh God. Oh God, oh God. 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 Oh. Thank you for praying. Thank you for agreeing.
One of the things that is that just like when you started that sort of praying that you gave us an assignment to give somebody, a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, whatever, that needs to know the Lord, that we would, it would be the start of a relationship. You know, you don't just start out with just like, you know, Jesus, you know, but it would start out as a relationship. And then you know, build on that.
He
says, like, by April, hopefully, bring them to, you know,
Easter.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's, thank you for that. It is, it just, the day to day looks different because of the eternal perspective.
Right.
So now, if I work or if I have a job or in my neighborhood, then that is different with an eternal perspective than I'm just doing my day.
Right.
That person needs Jesus.
Right.
In some form. And so it just changes the puts on the glasses, the eternal glasses go. Even that grumpy person needs Jesus. Even that person, and it just changes perspective that we need. Yeah.
As you start praying for them, you pick out that one.
Yeah.
You start by bringing them to the Lord. And as you do, in that prayer, if you're faithful in seeing and hearing what the Lord is saying about that person, you'll start getting revelation, and you'll start piercing the dark outer shell, and you'll start seeing things about that person that you can pray into. You may not understand it. You don't know anything about them, but God starts giving revelation and opening that door, and he sees your heart softening for that one. And it's a really beautiful starting place.
Right. Amen. So maybe choose somebody that you know. Maybe just go and put a target on you. Don't tell them that. That would look
weird. Try my brain. I love how we're being obedient to the scriptures. Pray the Lord of the harvest, he sends the workers. But also, where is it that Old or New Testament asked of me and I'll give you the nations?
Psalm 2.
Yeah.
Is a prophecy about Jesus that's given to his church. Okay, guys, let's finish. Romans chapter 8, thank you, verses 10 through 11. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. So, as we said last week, this is the first time where John mentions that people are dying because of something. So, he doesn't say that people died because of the first trumpet or the second trumpet, but now, without fresh water, people are beginning to die. So, what is not clear is whether John intended the star to be understood as an angel, because star is one of the main ways in which John refers to angelic beings. Now, Wormwood, the name, there's actually a bitter root or a bitter herb found in the Near East called wormwood. And you find it, if you want to write it down, Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 15, Jeremiah 23:15, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 4, Lamentations 3:15 and 19. But also, this appears as a metaphor for sin in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, and Amos 5:7. So whether this is a literal angel that strikes the fresh water, or this is, which very well could be, because it's got a name like a wormwood, like it's capitalized, or it's some kind of thing there where the waters become bitter. The plague resembles the turning of a third of the sea into blood, but it also addresses the destruction of the water supply in which humanity depends. Thus, once again, we're at the Exodus. But added to this is the allusion of bitter, polluted waters. If you remember in Exodus 15:23, when Israel, they're traveling through the wilderness, the desert, and they come to this place of water. Bitter water, it was called Mara, where it's all poison. So all the opportunity, this is what they're looking for. They're in the desert. They need water. We don't fully get that. I've been a few times living in Vegas where I was in the desert, and man, anything that looked like water was tempting. Even if it wasn't healthy water, the body's need for water and the craving of it was so much. So Israel comes to this place, and Moses gives them instruction on how to purify the water to satisfy the need. So again, who Paul's writing to, and also the people of that generation, would recognize that this is a terrible and a divine judgment. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 14. So here we have now... think about our river, if that's a part of it, or if it's more in the Middle East, there is a third of the water supply by which, again, cattle survive, human beings survive, we irrigate with, all this stuff is now out of the picture, and it's another divine judgment that's going to bring more pressure on the earth. God is ratcheting the pressure more and more of who are you going to be loyal to, who are you going to worship. And these are signs that most people could not miss as divine. Again, we'll get to Revelation chapter 9. They're going to say they know it's God, but they're still not going to worship him or serve him. Okay. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So what I call that is winter here. Brian, you can't be the only funny one. Come on, man. So we see in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through 23, where Egypt was struck with darkness. And do you remember, was there one part of Egypt that remained in light, even though the rest of Egypt... was in full darkness. Where was it?
Goshen.
And who lived in Goshen?
Egypt.
Right? So Egypt, again, God is saying, hello, hello, right? Look at, check this out. Think of how that would have been different if Pharaoh would have said, you are God. How God would have blessed Egypt. But he couldn't because he was God, right? So now we have a third of the sun that has turned to darkness. We have a third of the stars that are gone. We have a third of the moon that is not represented. And once again, we have Egypt's plagues on the whole world. Remember, Pharaoh was the sun god. And in that day, in fact, if you can do some reading on whenever there's a solar eclipse that takes place on the earth.
Yes.
Pagans, people of the day, just thought the world's coming to an end. We have writings of people that as the eclipse comes and it's dark during the day, they thought it was divine judgment and the world's coming to an end. But this sort of judgment is a foreshadowing of chapter 9, verse 2, which we're going to get into hopefully next week. And it's the ultimate smiting of the sun and the moon, where in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, there is no sun and there is no moon, for God is the light of the earth. Now, some believe there's still a sun and a moon. They believe that. I kind of believe that God is going to become the illumination of everything for the universe on the side. That he is the light, right?
Yeah.
So we're seeing now a foreshadowing or a precursor to what's eventually going to take place with the new heavens and the new earth. That a third of it has now been struck. Now again, picture, if you can, where a third of the stars just disappear. They're gone. Think about what that would do to our earth. Think about a third of the moon, which affects something of the seas in our world, the tides, that's gone. See the disruption. Think about trying to grow crops when you have a third less sun to deal with. I mean, it just keeps going on and on and on, that God is very strategic in the judgments that have multiple effects that affect everyone to get them to an end.
Pastor, it's interesting. You were talking about angels being referred to as stars. A third of the stars fell. Yeah. That was the third of the angels that were thrown out.
Yeah, there's
a connection there.
We will get to Revelation 12, I'm telling you.
There's somewhere in here that's talking about one of the angels throws a censer, it was like lightning hitting the earth. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning.
We will get to Revelation chapter 12, and we will deal with that. So, in the Old Testament, the darkening of the heavens appears in connection with the theophany. Theophany is as an appearance of Jesus pre-Jesus. So theophany is an appearance, theo, of God. So many theologians believe that when Abraham was debating with an angel about Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a theophany. That was where pre-Jesus appeared to Abraham in a form that could talk with him, and then they had the debate about, you know the story. Right? Melchizedek, some believe though that he was actually a person because Abraham paid tithes to him after his fight to restore, get bought back. But he just didn't have a beginning or an end. There was no genealogy of who he was. So he's a type of Christ in the Old Testament.
Oh, I see. So, Christ.
It was a theophany word. It wasn't Jesus because he became Jesus at birth, the Messiah. But he took on a form to be able to talk to. They believe he's also, some believe he's also the one who wrestled with Jacob in the tent, right? Maybe even named Israel. So that's what a theophany is. Also in Matthew chapter 27, what's interesting is that when Jesus died, it went dark. Right?
Yeah.
So there is this sense of people will understand when you see darkness, it's a something of a judgment of God. There's something that's taking place on the earth that's unnatural. supernatural to garnish the attention of people. So, yeah, any questions, any thoughts? Because we're now in verse 13, and I think we're going to finish.
What's the verse on Deuteronomy 29?
Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 29:18. That was room for one, yeah.
Thank you.
And I've got a bunch of scriptures if you guys want to see me afterwards to grab. So this is a tough one because no one has come to any kind of conclusion of what this means. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair calling out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe," three times, "woe." And when it's three times, it means, "Whoa, you better catch it," right? And who's he calling to? The inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. So in essence, he's saying, you think it's bad now? What about to come? Whoa. And it's not like, whoa. No. This isn't Fonzie. Whoa. This is, whoa, this is tough. So who is this eagle? Some believe it's an angel that's massive enough to fill the whole earth with a voice. So this isn't limited to just one portion of the earth. But this, if it's an angel, that its mass, its voice is carried throughout the whole world. That the whole world's going to hear this. Now the issue with it being an angel is nowhere in Revelation, no other place in Revelation, do they call angels eagles. Go ahead.
How about the one that's going around the throne circling that has the face of an eagle? That's him.
That would be one of the, that's one of the creatures.
Right.
So, personal opinion, the language here doesn't align with that. Okay? Now, could it be? Yeah. But in the description, in the description of this being that's around the throne, that it's not the same Greek language of what is being referred to here. And that's one of the things I kind of look at, just as are similarities of language. I'm using the nearly inspired version. Yeah, NIV. But I'm reading a lot of different versions. Yeah, some believe it's an angel. But looking at the original language, it's an eagle. It doesn't have any reference to angel. It's talking about an eagle. So what it could be, it could be a large talking eagle.
Right.
Which we have precedent in the Bible of animals talking to get attention. So we mentioned the donkey, right? And isn't it interesting in that story that the prophet argues with his donkey? You know, he's arguing with it. And the donkey's going, "Have I ever done this to you before?" And he's beating the donkey. "Have I ever treated this way?" "I mean, it's not because of that, but because of you." It's like, wait a sec. You're talking to your donkey, you know. You're arguing with a donkey. But whatever it is, and there is people who believe it's angels, and people say it's a flying eagle. So there's no consensus on this where the majority thinks it's this. So let's let it be what it is, okay? But it's flying around in midair, which means it's right in the sky. It's at that place like where airplanes are. It's that place where birds are. It's in that place. And it's flying around and it is saying to the earth, "Whoa." It is giving them, it's something in the atmosphere, heavens right here, the earthly heavens, that is telling the inhabitants of the earth, and this is God's mercy and this is God's grace, it's going to get worse. You better pay attention. If you haven't paid attention now, you better start paying attention because it's going to get worse. That this creature, whatever it is flying, just going, well, we don't know how long it is. We don't know if it's a day. We don't know, but it seems to carry a massive size to it. So you can't miss it. It's not like way off in the distance. There's this little flying angel or eagle. It's this massive creature that is flying through the earth that would gain people's attention. And he just has one message. Whoa. 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 There are three more trumpets to sound. You're on the earth. it's going to be, get bad. And go ahead.
It's like a helicopter. You know, when a helicopter is going and looking for somebody, they'll say, you guys need to stay in your house. So, I mean, that's what I think of.
Yeah.
As a warning in the sky. I mean, this out.
How gracious God is, right? How merciful he is, that he just doesn't go, deluge, done. Right? Right? If I was God, I would say, out. You know, let's start this new heaven and earth thing. Let's just give him a kick in the teeth and let's go. But he's so loving and so merciful that he constantly is giving people an opportunity. Like we talked about, an invitation. He's constantly giving an invitation. Come. And now he's using some kind of a supernatural being, whether it be a large angel or an angel, to speak to all the inhabitants of the earth. Pay attention. Whoa, it's going to get worse. So if the eagle functions again as a symbol of judgment, but not sure why, it's elusive why the association of an eagle or an angel. The primary emblem, this could be something we look at, the primary emblem of a Roman legion was a silver or gold eagle carried on a pole. Thus, perhaps the image is one of Roman's legions judged by legions superior to them. So it could be that God is using imagery of the Roman legions to say, you think they're all powerful? Let me show you what's powerful. It's a message of judgment, but this messenger is not a symbol of content. He doesn't say a lot of stuff. He doesn't tell what's going to happen. He doesn't say what's going to be unleashed. He's just saying three more trumpets are about to sound. And one of the questions I've asked myself is this. I wonder if the earth's inhabitants heard the trumpet sound.
I was just going to ask that same question.
It doesn't say. And I'm going to ask a similar question when we get to Revelation chapter 9. And I'll ask it now, let you guys start thinking about it. These locusts that are coming on the earth, do you think the inhabitants of the earth actually see these locusts?
You're on to something. Men's hearts failing them for the things they see coming upon the earth.
I have a question about, so what if the scenario is John seeing this. This is the revelation to John, and he's giving his revelation by writing it down. Who says that the whole earth is going to see this eagle? The warning is here, and this is where you find the warning, and this may be, not an eagle anymore.
I think the clue is because it's actually identified as being in midair.
Well, when John saw it, it was in midair.
Right, and it was speaking to the inhabitants of the earth. But the book of Revelation is such that if it's silent, I try to stay silent, but that very well possibly could have happened. It's when the Bible, when you can take verses from other scriptures and go, I believe this is literal because of the Exodus story. That literally happened. I don't think this is symbolic.
I don't think it's symbolic either. I think John saw it.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that anybody else is necessarily going to see it. He's telling what he saw.
Oh, I see.
This is the warning.
So they're here
to the people. He heard it. He saw it. He wrote it down.
Yeah.
And now he's giving the warning that the eagle gave that he heard.
It could be. Yeah. Brian? Yeah.
So I was looking at just the King James. The King James, it says angel, right?
Sure.
And so other translations say eagle. I'm not sure where they get eagle from. When I look at the Strong, it says to bring tidings. So they're a messenger.
Yeah.
And it says especially an angel.
Yeah.
But and it's referred to other things like that. It says by implication pastor angel.
Yeah.
Basically a messenger.
Yeah.
But I don't know where they get the eagle from in the translation.
It's,
I'm not sure where that's
I looked it up in it's on my app. Sorry, taking time for this. I've got an app called Bible Hub. And so Bible Hub has the translation, and then it has how it helps define what it means. And so
the new Living translation says,
yeah.
So it's like It's like, I have to go research. I don't want to take any more.
Excellent. Do that.
I'll research more and see which text it came from.
Yeah.
So it's interesting. I never run into that.
Yeah. Excellent. Thank you. Pressure's mounting. I got much. Let's be done. So in chapter 8, God has put limitations to what he's doing on the earth to give man time to repent. And in chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8, where it says, because of the sound of the other three angels, we have a transitional moment here for just, we don't know how long that is, whether it's days or weeks, or if that's really what's going on. There's a transitional moment. From that point, there's interruption of the trumpets. Here's the woe. Here's what's taking place. That's now going to lead us to the fifth angel. So God doesn't go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and doesn't go right straight through. He pauses at the fourth and gives a transitional moment for the people of the earth to go, you are God. You are God. But now we're going to move into, it's even going to get worse. And so as we get to chapter 9, we're going to see the people's response to God in chapter 9, people of the earth. And how God intervenes in chapter 9 to block their request. Because in chapter 9, we're going to see them say, I want to die. And God says, no. It's again his grace and mercy that people are left in their sin. So, Lori?
Well, again, I'm going back to my thought last week. Is the third here, and the third here, and the third here? Or is the third, you know, hither and yon? Because these woes are these coming to the people who have already been in that third of like, there's nothing left, and then they hear, whoa, 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 it's like, ah! Or is it coming to the people that are on the other two-thirds, you know, that didn't get hit, and it was everything going to happen on this one-third, or is it going to be a little this, a little this? I mean, you know,
yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of variables there.
Yeah, yeah. So there are some who believe that when they say that it's a third, it's not a literal third, but it's a portion of. Mm-hmm.
But still, which portion? So,
well, if it's a literal third, then it could be this part of the world, or it's just on the earth, right, but not at the fullness. Right? Yeah. So it's not like, man, I hate to be in California right now because they were part of the
world. The whole North and South American continent, all on, and then that's that.
Yeah. So I think it could be more like, it's just John saying, he's using language to say, it's not the whole earth, but it's impacting the whole earth by a third.
I'm going to say that maybe like COVID.
COVID?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking
at the same time.
Right.
And that whatever we see or do is going to scare other people at the same time because they see all the devastation. Right.
Well, we're going to get to the last three trumpets, guys. Yeah, Mark.
Yeah, I found someone here to correct me. Isn't the NU text Hebrew and the M is Greek?
Say that again. What's that?
The NU text refers to angel and the M text refers to eagle. That was kind of English that had to do with
translations.
But I thought it had something to do with Hebrew and Greek.
Well, John would have written in the Greek, right? The common tongue of the day.
Which makes sense for Hebrew and Greek.
Yeah. Go ahead, Mark.
Well, let's get off that topic. You know, there's so much lining up. I'm just, as I'm thinking about this, you know, we've got these here and in the earth. And then, you know, we've been doing the Jonathan Cahn thing and the return of the gods.
Right.
From ancient mythology and here now is really, these things are happening as well. I mean, really, he's showing how it's really going on now. And then we've got Klaus Schwab and Noah Yuval, you know, Mr. Prophet, you know, that wants to take over humanity and be God. I mean, it's like, wow.
We're living in the book of Revelation.
Holy smokes.
Draws me. So, yeah, Mary.
One thing that just stands out to me more than anything is how gracious God is in telling us to be ready.
Yeah.
Right. Definitely, but there isn't one of us here that will be able to withstand the glory of God when it shows up. So, and as we build and grow together in trust
in learning how to trust each other. I think that's the value of what we're gaining, part of what we're gaining. But I know that there is a purification that I've gone through that I never imagined as far as the illumination of conscience. And in every, I mean, even to this day, like as we're talking through these scriptures, I'm being reminded of people from my past or situations from my past. And God is bringing a light to it that I never knew before.
Yeah.
So each one of us, I think, will have that opportunity. But now is the time. So anyway, that's what I'm taking away from it tonight. It's like this preparation that we need to each individually do and what we're doing here is invaluable. So thank you.
Just a note for my son that I find interesting, talking about things lining up. There's talk of Saudi Arabia taking over security on the Temple Mount as part of confirming the Abrahamic Covenant. The UN met to condemn the new prime minister for going and praying up on the Temple Mount. Or then it wasn't the prime minister, but new security minister did.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it is, things are just moving along.
Yeah, I'm telling you guys. Excited. Okay, God bless you.